Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Let's everyone stand in reverence to God's word as we read the Joshua 24, 14 through 18. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God.
Father, we stand before You today, and we declare that we love You. Father, we do love You. Help us to love You even more. We desire to honor You. We desire to please You, Father. Our earthly joy is tied up in honoring You. Our earthly joy is tied up in pleasing You, Father. So I pray this morning that we would desire to honor and please You. And when we do not honor and please You, Father, as we ought, we pray, Father, that You would lovingly correct us. God, as we begin to turn our attention for a season toward the family, You have ordained the family to be, God, and what a blessing it is. Moms and dads and children and grandmas and grandpas and great-grandparents, aunts and uncles and all the things that You've designed to put into the family, God, what a blessing. Father, I pray that our families would reflect Your very nature and Your character. Shape us and mold us, God, and make us into families who are after Your own heart. We praise You for the precious gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You sacrificed as a ransom for many. God, we beg You now, we beg You to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of Your holy word, and I pray that You would help us apply it to our lives so that we'll be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have to be honest, I've looked forward to this series that we're about to begin this Sunday morning here for quite a while. God has been dealing in my own heart about the family, opening my eyes to some things that are going on and some trends in our culture. Now, one of the things that I hope you realize as I begin this series is that, and I don't know if you know this or not, sometimes I pray that it doesn't come across this way, a preacher does not just preach to you. And I pray that if any time I stand up here and I look like I'm looking down at my nose at people and act like I'm just preaching to you and not to myself, I pray that someone would call me on it. Because the truth is that every time a preacher preaches, he should also be preaching to himself. Right? Amen? We should be preaching to ourselves, and that's the very thing here. I need this series. My family needs this series, and I believe yours does too. And so I pray as we enter into this that we would be shaped and molded. The title of this series is A Family After God's Own Heart. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God through the prophet Samuel declares that David is a man after God's own heart. And so the phrase means that David's heart wanted the same thing that God's heart wants. What David wanted is what God wanted. David's desires equals God's desires. Could you say the same thing about yourself this morning? Could I say the same thing about myself this morning? Now, this series is an attempt to pull the lens back a little bit, right? We're not going to just focus on the individual so much. All right, we'll focus a little on the individual, but we're going to pull the lens back just a little bit, and we're going to focus on the collective family, the nuclear family, all right? The family. The family has been designed by God to show forth His glory. And my burden would be that our families would be families after God's own heart. Again, in other words, what our family desires will be what God desires. All right? And so if a family will do family the way God intended, blessing will come. Have you found it out to be true that blessing follows obedience? Have you found that to be true? That if we pray and ask God to bless us, that he's worked it in such a way that blessing comes from obedience. And so if you want to be blessed by God, you must be obedient to God. And the family is no exception to that. So why should I? Why devote an entire series to the family? I believe you would agree with me that the family is under attack. I mean, not just in America, but across the world. I mean, divorce and marital infidelity are rampant across the land. They just are. They just are. A growing number of people are choosing to simply live together intimately or cohabitate with their boyfriend or girlfriend and delay marriage for various reasons. Many children are born today to parents who are not married to one another. In fact, a recent study shows that 2 out of every 5 babies in America are born out of wedlock. That's a shocking number to me. And I know things happen. I know things happen, but we're shooting for God's ideal. That's what we're aiming for, and that's what we're pushing one another toward. Homosexual marriage and polygamy are hot topics across the nation. Another state has already said that it's perfectly fine and we will recognize a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman. Fathers seem to have increasingly just sort of backed off from the roles that God has given them. And the same thing with wives and mothers. My dear ones, this is not the way it's supposed to be, okay? It's not the way it's supposed to be. God has so much more in store for us. He has healthiness and joy and blessing. He desires to dispense those blessings through the family. Oh, that God would heal our communities and our land, that God would break our granite-like hearts and would heal our family. Today we'll look at the family that serves God. And so hopefully you're already there to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. And so if you're not there in your scripture yet, please turn there with me. In our passage, you see the people of Israel, they've come to a day of decision. They've come to a fork or a Y in the road. Now in the beginning of Joshua, we read that Moses has died and that God has chosen Joshua to be Moses' successor as leader of the people of Israel. And he's led them in an amazing way. He's led them across the Jordan River and into the promised land where under God's command, they've laid waste to the natives there and they've conquered the land as God had commanded them to do. I mean, we get the story of the Battle of Jericho in Joshua and all these amazing battles. God had paved the way. And we also read in Joshua that the land has been divided amongst 12 tribes and settled there. And as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, we read that peace was finally in the land and that Joshua was very advanced in years. In other words, he was old by this point. He was old, but he had one more challenge to the people before he was dead and buried. Look at verse 15. Here's his challenge to the people, his last challenge, because we'll read in just the next few verses after these that he dies. That he's buried. Verse 15, he challenges them to choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Friends, that challenge still rings forth. It still rings true even to this day, and it will until Christ comes back, until the new heavens and the new earth is established. God is calling out across this land, who will you serve? Families, who will you serve? Who is your family going to serve with its time? Who is your family going to serve with its motives? Who's your family going to serve with your money? And who's your family going to serve with your teaching? And so here's my burden this morning. Here's the big idea. Build a God-centered family. That's my burden. That's the burden for my family, and that's my burden for your family, that we would build a God-centered family. And in this passage, Joshua provides us with four actions that will help us do this. Guys, have you found out that God does not command us to do something and not show us and tell us how to do it? I mean, he's so gracious and helpful in that way. He's commanded it, and here through the book of Joshua, here in this passage, he's showing us how to do it. Build a God-centered family. And here are the four actions. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away other gods. And finally, we'll look at focus on God's grace. So let's look at the first action here. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Look at verse 14 there. Now, therefore, and this is Joshua speaking, fear the Lord. My friends, isn't this always the proper response to God? Isn't fear the Lord, isn't that always the proper response? You see, Joshua just spent 13 verses here in chapter 24 recounting and praising God for how he had proven himself to be almighty. God had proven just time and time again that he is great, that he is almighty. He said that God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham, turned him away from false gods, and brought him through the land of Canaan, where he multiplied and prospered Abraham. Then he says, God gave Abraham Isaac. Even in his old age, when Sarah had been barren for many, many years, God gave Abraham Isaac through Sarah. And to Isaac, God gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau, the Bible says here in Joshua 24, to Esau, God gave him Mount Seir as a possession. But Jacob and his sons, he sent into the land of Egypt. He took them down into the land of Egypt. And there God, through Moses and Aaron, they plagued Egypt and brought Israel out of Egypt. Y'all know that story, don't you? God even protected them from Pharaoh's military pursuit as he rode out after them and trapped them against the Red Sea. We remember that story where he spread the sea wide open and dried the land so that the Israelites could walk across it. And then when Pharaoh's army pursued, he crushed the waves in, destroying Pharaoh's army. Joshua goes on, he says that God disciplined them in the wilderness. That God delivered Israel. He delivered into Israel's hands the Amorites and the Moabites and the people of Jericho and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. A lot of ites lived in those lands, all right? And God delivered them into Israel's hands. Every one of them gave Israel the victory over all these people, over all these peoples. The Bible says here, Joshua even says that God used a swarm of hornets to drive out the Amorite kings. Israel didn't even have to pick up a sword or a bow. God did this, showing himself to be almighty. And in doing so, look at verse 13 there in chapter 24. Look at verse 13. It says, God gave them land on which they had not labored, and cities which they had not built, and they lived in them. They ate of vineyards and olive groves which they did not plant. What a display of power and might. This, my friend, is the God of the universe. And fearing Him is always the proper response. It's always the proper response. Remember, Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, for the unbeliever, you should fear God because your destruction might be at hand. That's what the scripture says. If you've not repented of your sin, and if you've not trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, listen to me closely this morning. Your destruction is close at hand. The Bible is so clear about this. For all who die without Christ, you will be forevermore experiencing the wrath of God in hell. That's what the Bible says. And so if this is you this morning, you should tremble. You should greatly tremble. Because your destruction is at hand if you consist in rejecting Jesus Christ, your only hope for salvation. But for the believer this morning, for the believer, fear is different. Fear is a little different. It's more reverence. It's more awe. You cannot believe God's greatness, right? But listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. Even then, you should fear God because your discipline might be at hand. Not your destruction, but your discipline. Your discipline. Most likely, we've all said something like this before. Man, I ain't going to do that because my daddy's going to whoop the pants off me if I do it. Right? We've all said that before, or at least thought it. How many of y'all got a whooping before where your pants fell off? I mean, he whooped you so hard. I have a friend over in Crofton. That's what he always threatens his kids. I'm going to whip the pants off of you. It's just funny. I mean, it's not to them because they're like, dude, I love my pants. Even more, I love my behind, you know. But listen to me. Listen to me. We've all gotten one of those whippings before, haven't we? Why did your daddy do that? Why did he do it? Because he loves you. He loves you. Why does God discipline us? Because He loves us. He wants us to walk in the obedience that leads to blessing. That's why God does this. And so for a believer, when we fear the Lord because our discipline might be at hand, this is a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. We should not presume on God's grace. In other words, we should not take God's grace for granted, should we? We shouldn't take it for granted. We should not trample on it. I know that there's some out there who think that there's nothing that they can do to offend God, that no matter what they do, it's all good because of God's grace. But my friends, that is just not true. I mean, I often have people apologize to me for some comment. They'll say a cuss word in front of me, and they know that I'm a pastor, and they'll say, "Oh, Brother Ben, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you." And I always reply to them this way, "Friend, don't worry about offending me. Worry about offending God." Right? Don't worry about offending me. Worry about offending God. And I said this to a man one time. And he said back to me, he said, "Oh, I never worry about offending God. He's my daddy. And no matter what I do, I know that it's always all right." Friends, listen to me. That is not true. God is not a God of lawlessness. He is not a God of lawlessness. Although the Christian can never be separated from the love of God, we can certainly arouse His righteous anger to the point that He disciplines us. And praise God that He does. When I wander astray, I pray that God will discipline me and bring me back and set me on the right track. Now, if you want to be a God-centered family, if you want to have a God-centered family, it must begin, as Joshua says right here, it must begin by developing a fear of God in your family. Now, how do you do that? I mean, there are a lot of ways to do that, but I want to focus on two right here this morning. Just two here. Two things. Number one, you've got to take God and your growth in God seriously. Take God and your growth in God seriously. It should be your priority. It should be your highest concern. God should be your highest concern. This past week was the last week of T-ball season for me. and we had three crucial games. We're playing Chris McMillan's team, and I was bent on beating them just one time this season. I did not do it. I didn't even get close. They stomped us. But it's all good. We gave a hard effort, good effort. But we had one boy in particular who was a key player on our team. We needed him there for T-ball. But his church was having VBS this week. He was having VBS. And his parents chose, as they should have, to have him at Vacation Bible School at his own church than to be there at T-ball. And my wife heard some parents who couldn't really understand why the parents would choose church over T-ball. You see, God was their priority. God was their priority. They are a God-fearing family. God and their growth in God was their priority. And they took it seriously. And friends, those are decisions that we have to make often, right? When it comes between God and pleasing God and something else, God should always get the priority. And so I wonder this morning in your family, who or what is getting the priority? Who or what is getting the priority in your family? The second thing that we need to do, and these are just two things, there are many ways to develop a fear of God in your family. But the second way is to take sin seriously. Take sin seriously in your family. When was the last time that you talked to your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren about their sin and actually use that word? Actually use the word sin. I mean, we don't like to use that word, particularly in our families. We want to call it being bad or doing wrong. But when we say that, here's what happens. We just keep it on the human level, right? When we don't go to that next level, son, you made mom and dad angry today when you disobeyed. That's the human level. Honey, when you lost your temper and punched the wall and cussed, you hurt my feelings. That just keeps it at the human level. But you see, the truth of the matter is that it doesn't just stay at the human level. We should call sin, sin. We should. And in doing so, we get to the level of God in these things. Honey, you sinned against God today when you disobeyed mom and dad. We love you, and it made us angry. It hurt our feelings. But ultimately, you disobeyed God. You sinned against God. Sweetheart, you sinned today when you lost your temper and cussed and punched the wall. Do you see the difference? The difference is that you're not just accountable to your husband. You're not just accountable to your wife. Children, you are not just accountable to your mom and dad. We are accountable to God. We're accountable to God. So in order to build a God-centered family, according to Joshua, your family must have a fear of the Lord. Have a fear of the Lord. Here's the second thing that Joshua says. Number two, serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Look at verse 14 again. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Verse 14. Now therefore, serve him in sincerity and truth. You're saying, Brother Ben, you're so creative. I'm just preaching the word to you, man. Here's what the word says. Here we go. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, when the Bible talks about serving God, when the Bible says serve God, it's actually talking about worshiping God with our lives, right? I mean, worship is not just singing. Worship is not just doing something in a service, but worship is truly a lifestyle. And usually the Bible captures that lifestyle worship with the word serve, okay? So when it says serve God, it's talking about a lifestyle of worship. It's our actions. It's our attitudes. It's our words and our deeds. It's a life that serves God, that brings glory to God, right? And so that doesn't mean that your life is always perfect. It doesn't mean that you always get it right. I mean, we're all going to sin and we're all going to fall short of perfection. But even in these moments, we show and serve God. We worship and glorify God by hating our sin and turning to God for forgiveness. But notice here that Joshua does not just say serve God and leave it at that. He puts two qualifiers on it. Serve God in sincerity and truth. Let's look at that word sincerity for just a moment. The word sincerity is synonymous. It's the same as the word genuineness. It's the same as the word honesty or seriousness or earnestness or authenticity. That's what that word sincerity means. The dictionary defines sincerity as freedom from hypocrisy. Freedom from hypocrisy. And I think that's a helpful definition in my mind. That sincerity is freedom from hypocrisy. Now, let's be honest. We are all hypocrites in one sense of the word, aren't we? Because we do not always live the way that we profess to believe. Right? We always fall short of what we profess to believe. But we're not all hypocrites in the sense of sincerity. All right? The real scandal of hypocrisy really does have to do, it really does come down to sincerity. Are you just putting on a show for man? If there was not a certain person in here this morning, would you be here this morning? If your wife was not able to come, would you be here? If your mom and dad were not here this morning, would you be here? You know, and it goes through just all courses of life. Are you sincere? Are you genuine? Are you authentic? I once had a young man who came forward in a service, and I might have told you this story before, but I think it's so applicable here. He was a young man who loved to rebel against God. He was a very rebellious young man, and we had been praying for him for a long time. We loved him. We prayed for him. We shared the gospel with him. We talked with him. And one morning, he finally came forward. He cried. He prayed the prayer. He testified that he had tried everything else in the world, and now he wanted to give Jesus a try. We interviewed him for baptism and talked with him, and he professed to know Christ and professed to be sincere in it all. He seemed very sincere. But a few weeks later, word got back to me from his best friend that he had come forward and did all of that just to get his mama off of his back. She was hounding him about his faith and about his life. And so he did it just to get his mama off his back. My friends, that is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. God is not interested in a show, is he? He is not interested in a show. He's the God that does not just look at the outward. He looks at the heart. He looks at the inward. So I wonder about your family this morning. I wonder about my family. Does your family act one way at church and then one way out in the community and then act totally different at home? Do you use certain language at church and then use certain language at home, a different language? I mean, it all goes together. Is it Jesus? Jesus, Jesus at church. And then when you get home, he's not even a second thought. Now only you and God know if that's the truth. But I pray that we would be free from hypocrisy, that we would be sincere, that we would be sincere. But he also says, he doesn't just say to serve God in sincerity, he also says to serve God in truth. Now when you hear the word truth, as a Christian, your mind should automatically get in your mind's eye a picture of the Bible. Whenever you hear the word truth, and it's talking about God's truth, you should get a picture, a mental picture of the Bible in your head. We're to serve God in truth. If you want to know anything about God other than the fact that he is, you learn it from the Bible. I mean, creation declares that God is, but it tells us nothing about his character. We only find out truth from the Bible. It's the only place. This is where God has revealed himself to us. And so I wonder this morning, how central is the Bible to your family? How central is the Bible to your family? Remember, again, I'm preaching to my family too. How central is the Bible to your family? How often is it opened and read in the house? And I'm not talking about your personal quiet time. right? We've gone so overboard with this personal time that we forget that it actually should be a family time. I would much rather have a family that did not read the Bible separately as long as they read it together. You know what I'm saying? Read the Bible together. Read it together. As a family, you sit down and you say, this is what God's Word says, and this is what God's Word means. I don't care if it's just you and your spouse. If it's just you and your spouse, if there aren't any children at all in your house, there should still be time in every Christian family where you read and discuss God's Word as a family. We've got to bridge church and home. There has to be a bridge. It has to carry over if it's going to do any lasting effect. And that's exactly what Joshua is talking about here when he exhorts us to serve God in sincerity and truth. So here's the third one. Here's the third action that's going to help us build a God-centered family. Look at verse 14 and 15. It's put away other gods. The third action is to put away other gods. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, God had brought the patriarch Abraham. He had brought him out of the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans, where they worshiped many gods. And God had brought the people of Israel to dwell into Egypt, as we've already said. And then he brought them out of Egypt. But in Egypt, they worshiped many gods. In fact, this past week, I looked up a list of the gods of Egypt. Cool. They have a list of gods longer than I-40. It's unreal. I mean, it just goes on and on. They have a god for everything. They worship many gods. And God, even now, had brought them to a land, to this Palestinian region here, where there were many people groups, but one particularly that Josh mentions here, the Amorites, who worshiped many other gods. And so here is what Joshua's saying. He's saying, put away all those gods. Put away all those gods and worship Yahweh. Why should we worship the Lord God? Why should we worship only God? First, it's because all these other gods are not true gods. They're not real gods. They're make-believe gods. This was hard for Israel to... It was so hard for him to grasp sometimes. It's so hard for you and me to grasp sometimes. We might not worship other gods, but often we feel that other religions are just as valid. Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness faith, Hinduism, Judaism, Buddhism, animism, and every other New Age religion. Sometimes we have a hard time and we say, they're just as valid. They're just another way. They're just as valid as Christianity. But friends, sociologically, anthropologically, they might be interesting. They might be interesting. Their faith might be interesting. But theologically, they are nothing more than blind men groping about. And this was the best they could come up with. It's the best they could come up with. Blind men groping about. They're simply man's imagination. The God that they worship does not exist. The only true God is the God of the Bible revealed in Jesus Christ. And you'll say, Brother Ben, you're being so arrogant. No, I'm stating revelation from the Bible. And if we're to stand on God's truth, if this is really our authority, what I just said is what the Bible claims to be true. And so we stand on that, that God is the only true God, the God revealed in the Bible through Jesus Christ. So that's one reason why we should not worship any other gods but the one true God. But here's the second one, because God had commanded them not to. right? We know the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. God so clearly says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when we hear that, you shall have no other gods before me, this command is not saying, as long as you make God first, you can worship any gods you want. As long as God's the first God, worship all the gods you want. That's not what that commandment's saying. When it says the word before me, that phrase, no other gods before me, that phrase means in my presence or in my eyesight. God is saying, you shall have no other gods in my eyesight. And let me ask you this. Where does God's eyesight not see? It sees everywhere. He's omniscient. He sees everything. And so that cancels out any other gods in our lives, period. Period. But the first commandment, he doesn't stop there. He goes further in the second commandment, doesn't he? Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Friends, Israel had a choice, didn't they? They had a choice. Joshua, their God-ordained leader, made it clear that the family was going to serve the Lord God, didn't he? Joshua said, as for me and my house. Joshua was clear about his decision, but the rest of Israel had a choice. Choose for you today whom you will serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve God's. In other words, we'll serve the Lord God. In other words, my family will worship God only. We will serve God only. And so every family represented here today, you have a choice, don't you? You have a choice as to whom you're going to serve. Are there any idols in your life that you need to put away in your family? Maybe it's the God of the American dream, the God of fame, the God of sports, the God of family. Did you know that family can become an idol? It absolutely can. How about the God of career or the God of worldly success and acclaim? Remember this, as you think about and as you answer that question for your own family, anything that you put in front of God is an idol. Anything that you want with all your heart more than God is an idol. Anything that you can't stop thinking of other than God is an idol. Anything that you give all your love to other than God is an idol. My friends, nothing but God is worthy of our worship and allegiance. And so our families represented today have a choice. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Will you echo Joshua's? Will you echo Joshua's declaration and build a God-centered family? Finally, we come to this one. And Joshua basically ends, this passage basically ends with this final one right here. We've seen these other three. The final way to build a God-centered family, according to this text, is to focus on God's grace. Look at verses 16 through 18. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve the gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove them out before us, all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Did you notice what they were doing as they were answering right here? They were recounting God's grace in their lives. That's what he was doing. That's what the people were doing. God had delivered them from slavery. God had done miraculous things in their sight and on their behalf. God had preserved them from hunger and thirst and defeat in war. God had driven the natives of Palestine out so that Israel could come in and dwell. Grace after grace after grace. They basically said this. In light of all these things, How dare we serve anybody but God? In light of these things, how dare we worship any God but the Lord God? And then they echo Joshua's declaration, we will serve the Lord, for He is God. If our families, if your family and if my family, if we were to recount all the ways that God has shown His grace to us, all the ways, they would not be that much different from what Israel just said. They wouldn't be that much different, because God has delivered us from the slavery of sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has certainly done amazing things in our midst and on our behalf. God has certainly preserved us from hunger and thirst and defeat in war. God has certainly prepared a promised land for us in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus said, if I go to make a place for you, I shall return to receive you. He has prepared a place for us. God has been certainly good to us, hasn't He? Far, 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 far better to us than we deserve. And so, a family that is God-centered remembers God's grace. God loves to give grace. And if we're going to be a God-centered family, then we ourselves have to reflect God's grace. Just as God loves to be gracious, does your family love to be gracious within itself? Aren't we often the hardest on our own family members? Isn't that true? Wives, aren't you the hardest on your husbands than anyone else? Husbands, aren't you hardest on your wives than anyone else? Children, aren't you hardest on your mom and dad than anyone else? And vice versa. We have to be gracious. We have to be gracious. Be patient with each other, even if it's not deserved. Be slow to anger with one another, even if it's not deserved. Be kind to each other, even if it's not deserved. And be quick to forgive and reconcile, even if it's not deserved. That's a family that reflects God's grace and loves one another as Jesus loves. So, if we will fear the Lord, if we will serve Him in sincerity and truth, if we will put away other gods, if we will focus on God's grace, we will be well on our way to building a God-centered family. That's the family that serves God. A God-centered family is the family that serves God. And so which God will your family choose to follow today? May we choose the Lord God and join our hearts with God's heart.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.